Bibles now, Psalm 59. Again, if you'd like to use the church Bible, you can find this on page 657. Since we are still between series, I thought that I'd preach on our new Psalm of the Month this morning. I wasn't here last week to introduce it for us, so I thought what better way to introduce it than to commit a sermon to it. You'll see from the title, and as I've mentioned already today, it's a psalm on the Lord's deliverance of His people, and I hope that you'll see this morning as you study it that it's one that has much application for you and for me as we live here in this fallen world. Next weekend, as I've announced, is the CORE Winter Conference, and I'll be there for all of it, but the speaker, David Whitla, will be preaching here next Sunday morning, so we'll have him in the morning, and then we'll have another guest in the evening. Next week, I'll be gone in the evening. And then in 2 or 3 weeks, I'm still not entirely sure when, we'll begin our next morning series. And the next morning series is going to be on John chapters 13 to 17. So not the entire book of John, but what's known as the farewell discourse, or sometimes it's called the upper room discourse. And so John 13 to 17 is to be a shorter series. And it's really a series that focuses in, or that it's a passage, I should say, that focuses in on the heart of Christ. Right? Who is our Savior? What is His heart? And how does that apply to us today? So pray for me as I prepare for that. I'm excited and looking forward to that, and hope that you will be as well. And then there is an outline of the bulletin if you'd like to use that this morning. And of course, it's double-sided as usual. Well, it's here now, Psalm 59. And again, I'll read through the entirety of the psalm. The heading says, "To the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David, when Saul sent men, and they watched the house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. At evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, His strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. And that evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy." May this God bless His word as we look at it together this morning. Like many folks in Indiana, Ann and I like to play euchre on occasion, and yet whenever we play euchre, there's always a problem. And that is, I forget the rules. And I don't know if it's because I didn't grow up in Indiana or I just don't play euchre enough. You can laugh at me all you want, but every single time Ann can testify to this, I'll say, okay, remind me how we play this game. And she'll remind me. And she's very kind about that. I don't think she's ever admitted it. But in light of that, I'm sure my wife would prefer a different partner whenever we play. Right? She'd prefer someone who knows the game much better and does not need to be reminded of how to play the game every time we do. Because in euchre, we understand this, it does matter, at least to a degree, who's on your team. Right? No one wants the newbie on their team. You want someone with experience, right? Someone who's been playing this game for a long time. And if I can't even remember the rules of the game, how much good am I actually to her as a partner? Well, the same thing is true for life in a fallen world. As you encounter spiritual attack, as you experience unfavorable circumstances, it also matters, though in a serious way, who's on your side. Right? Who's your partner? Right? Who are you playing with, as it were? And as we'll see this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have got the greatest partner on your team because the Lord is on your side. The Lord is on your side. And that's great news because, as this psalm teaches us, if the Lord is on your side, then the Lord will deliver you from all of it. He will deliver you. And this is why, as David says here, and as we need to learn, that we should cry out for God's deliverance when we're in trouble. And we should wait for God's deliverance when we're in trouble. And we should sing of God's deliverance when we're in trouble. And if you're looking at the outline this morning, you see that's the main point for us to apply from this psalm. Okay? Knowing the Lord is on your side, which He is if you're in Christ, what are you to do in times of trouble? Cry out for, wait for, and sing of the Lord's deliverance. And that's what we'll see this psalm is all about today. Well, let's look firstly and consider broadly that in the midst of attack and distress, again, if you're in Christ, you have the Lord on your side. We've talked about this a bit already, but according to the heading here, David wrote Psalm 59 when Saul sent men to watch his house and kill him. And this is what we read about earlier in 1 Samuel 19. After defeating Goliath, the great giant, David was rising in popularity among the Israelites. Saul became very envious of that. Saul started attacking. Saul started attacking by throwing the spear. And then, as we read, David ran away and Saul sent men to surround the house. And that is the context of this psalm. Again, envision being David in the house. You've got the king's men surrounding it, waiting to kill you. And so in light of that, David says in verses 1 and 2, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men." And it goes on. From the beginning of the psalm to the end of the psalm, David speaks of enemies trying to destroy him. Right? Evil men who are thirsty for blood. In verse 3, he goes on to speak of them as being mighty and gathered together. Right? He knows that they're a strong confederacy, in other words, of enemies. And they're a strong confederacy of traitors. David says here in verse 5, they were wicked transgressors, or as the ESV rightly translates it, and actually as we sang it in Psalm 59a, they were those who treacherously plot evil. And remember, David had a relationship with Saul. Right? David was the man who would calm Saul down and play music for the king, and yet here is the king trying to kill him. Then later in verse 6, David goes on to describe his enemies as growling dogs. We don't have this as much today, but back then you'd have wild dogs all over the streets, these wild scavengers growling, looking for food, anything they could eat. And David says his enemies are like that. Right? They're on the prowl. They're looking to devour him. He says they belch. They're vile people who use their words as a weapon. He says they're ever present all around the city. They're arrogant. They think God doesn't notice what we're doing. God doesn't care what we're doing. And then to make it worse, David says they return and they do this night after night after night. Now, we don't know exactly how long it lasted, but the idea here is in some way it's a persistent attack. Now, David does, and I won't say much about this today, he does go on to describe the enemies as nations. We see that, for instance, in verse 8, so he expands it a bit more broadly for other situations. But in all of this, this is a description of Saul and his men who had come to surround David's house and kill him. Right? Again, put yourself in that situation. But what else does David say here? He says that despite the attacks being made against him, he also knows that the Lord is for him. And that's really the key here. Because look at how he speaks of God throughout the psalm. Many descriptions. You've got the descriptions of the enemies. Now you've got the descriptions of the Lord. And so in verse 1, David calls out and he refers to the Lord as my God. In verse 5, he refers to the Lord as the God of Israel. In verses 9 and following, David speaks of the Lord as being his strength, my defense, my God of mercy, and the Lord our shield. And so it's clear David's under attack, but it's equally as clear to see that David has a relationship with God. That David's in a covenant relationship with God. And what kind of covenant relationship? It's a merciful relationship where the Lord defends and protects his people. Right? That's clear to see in the psalm. And that's why David responded the way he did throughout the psalm, as we'll discuss momentarily. It's because even though he was under attack by these vile dogs, as it were, he knew the Lord was on his side. And as believers in Jesus Christ, that's what God wants you to know this morning as well, because the situation is actually the same for you today. Right? You may not have the government's men surrounding your house waiting to kill you, but you certainly do have your spiritual enemies surrounding you waiting to kill you. Right? Persistently and powerfully. The scripture says you have your own sinful heart, you have the world and its sinful influences, and you have Satan out to do the exact same thing to you as Saul wanted to do to David, but worse. Right? Because Saul just wanted to kill David physically, your spiritual enemies want to kill you spiritually. Right? They want to destroy your faith. They want to ruin your soul. Because they're also like wild dogs who are starving, so to speak, and wanting to devour you. Last night I went outside about 9 o'clock, I think, to pull our van into the garage. We had left it in the driveway, and I noticed, oh, it's been raining. And so I just walked right out to the driveway to get in the van, and then quickly realized it wasn't just a wet driveway, it was a frozen driveway, because I about fell on my head. And thankfully, I was able to catch myself. But here it was. The ice was there. I didn't see the ice. I had no idea it was ice. But it was there, and it was dangerous. And in the same way, you may not see your spiritual enemies, but the Bible assures you they are there and they're dangerous. And this is why you're constantly being tempted to sin, constantly being tempted to believe lies, constantly hearing, as it were, accusations being made against you. It's because you're under attack like David was. And not only that, as a result of living in a fallen world, you have distressing circumstances in your life at times. And when that's your situation, it can be easy to feel like David felt in this psalm, can't it? Right? That everything is out to get you. Right? That everything is going wrong. That nothing is good. You may feel overwhelmed, like you're sinking or about to perish. You may feel like there's constant conflict and problems for you to deal with, or that peace is entirely lacking in your life. Right? Whether it's spiritual attack, whether it's distress from your circumstances, I hope you'll see this is a relevant psalm because it does describe your situation in one way or another, especially the situations that some people are feeling in particular at the moment. But it's not just relevant because it describes your situation. It's relevant because it reminds you of who's on your side. And that's what we have to see here. That yes, you're under attack, but more than that, God is with you. And that if you're in Jesus Christ, no matter what is going on in your life, you too can say that the Lord is my God. That the Lord is my strength. That the Lord is my merciful defender. And all of these descriptions of God are descriptions of your relationship with God as well. And that's because if you're in Christ, Jesus has gone through similar situations for you. And we won't say a whole lot about this today, but there's so much that could be said. How Jesus, when he was surrounded by dogs here on earth, speaking of his enemies, those dogs, as it were, that were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. After having been betrayed by one of his own disciples, Jesus was killed as a result. Why? So that you and I, by faith, could be brought to the Lord and be under his care. And so I hope you'll see, if you haven't already, that this is a psalm for you even now. If you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from George Horn is a Puritan of many, many, many years ago, but very helpful. He says, in these words, referring to the whole psalm, in these words, we hear the voice of David when a prisoner in his own house, the voice of Christ when surrounded by his merciless enemies, the voice of the church when under bondage in the world or being persecuted by the world, and the voice of the Christian when under temptation, affliction, and persecution. You can hear those voices, as it were, in this psalm. And thanks to Jesus Christ, like David, this psalm reminds you that you have the Lord on your side when you're under attack or in distress. And as we see secondly on the outline, that is why you should urgently cry out for the Lord's deliverance. And so let's read again here, verses 1 and 2. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. This is the beginning of David's prayer to God. In light of his surrounding enemies, he prays for deliverance, he prays for defense, and he prays for salvation. In a word, he wants God to come, intervene, and keep Saul's men from killing him. If you have the New American Standard Bible, you'll see it. Verse 1 says, set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. And that's the idea here. Like an animal would run up a tree to stay away from its predator down below, David wants to be out of the reach of his enemies. And so to that end, he prays in verse 4 that God would awake and behold. Just as you may feel at times, it seemed to David that God was sleeping, that God was not paying attention to what was going on in his situation. And we know God never sleeps. God's always paying attention. But it can appear otherwise at times. And so he knows that he needs the Lord's deliverance, and he's pleading, God, wake up. God, look at me. God, look at what is happening to me. And then finally, David prays for God to judge his enemies. Verse 5, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. And that's what he then goes on to spell out for us in verses 11 to 13. And so if you skip ahead and you look at those verses, David then gives more detail. He says, do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. And for the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. David understands a very important principle, which is the deliverance of God's people comes through the judgment of God's enemies. And so he prays to that end. And it's interesting because he prays for the judgment, you see in these verses I just read, for the judgment to be progressive and not all at once. So in verse 11, it's kind of confusing. In verse 11, he says, scatter them, don't destroy them. In verse 13, he says, consume them so that they don't even exist anymore. So which is it, David? And the idea seems to be, start small, Lord, and then build up. Make it a progressive judgment. As he says, this is so that his people would not forget, verse 11, and so that the nations would know that God rules in Jacob, verse 13. In other words, he's not just praying for progressive judgment, he's praying for purposeful judgment. Right? He wants his people to learn. This is what happens when you start rebelling against the Lord. God comes after you. And he says he wants the world to know that God is the King of the earth, both of which would be communicated through the judgment that he prays for. So in all of these petitions, David's asking for deliverance. And notice a couple of things about his prayer for deliverance. First, he's urgent in his praying. And I try to communicate that. I probably could have tried harder, but there's an urgency here. And again, think of being in your house, and you have soldiers all around you, and you know they are there to kill you, and they will do so if they have the opportunity. How are you going to be praying in that situation? Right? Not by saying, deliver me from my enemies, oh my God. No, deliver me. He's crying. He's earnest. He's fervent. This is life or death praying. He's urgent. And second, notice the basis upon which David makes his case. Right? He's making a case with God. And it's threefold. He bases his prayer first on the enemy's attack. He says in verse 3, "Look, they lie in wait for my life." That's the first basis. He then goes on to say, "God, I'm innocent." Right? In the same verse, "The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin." Which is speaking, by the way, of his innocence towards Saul, not his innocence towards God. In other words, he did nothing to Saul to deserve this, but he certainly had done many things against the Lord in his disobedience. And then finally, we need to see here that he bases his prayer on God himself. Right, so he's making a case for deliverance, basing on what? The enemies are attacking me, I'm innocent, and then finally, God's character and God's relationship with David. And that's what we see here in all of the descriptions of God in the Psalm. For instance, we're told David prays to the one who is, quote, "the Lord God of hosts," or "the Lord God of armies." He's praying to the one who is in charge of the armies, even the army that's there to destroy him. David prays to the one who is strong and merciful, stronger even than his enemies, verses 9 and 10. And he prays to the one who is his God, the God of Israel, his defense and refuge. You see, knowing that the Lord was on his side, David here is crying out for the Lord to intervene and to deliver. And later in his earthly life, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did as well. As the innocent son, he prayed for the Father to save him from the cross, if possible. Because that's the way to respond when you're under attack or in distress. You urgently pray for God's deliverance. And that's why you and I should do the same thing in our lives today. I was reminded last night when a very young child is hurt, or really any kind of young child is hurt, what is the very first thing that comes out of that child's mouth? "Mom! Dad!" As a parent of four, I can tell you, I have never once told my kids, "When you get hurt, make sure you call out for mom and dad." No, that is something that's inherent in them. They know that. No one has to teach them that. It simply comes out of them. And here we see in the same way that prayer should always be our first resort in times of distress. Right? This should also be our immediate and our inherent response to trouble. We should quickly and naturally cry out for our Father to come and help us because He cares, and most of all, He delivers. So I think we are given a good reminder here. We perhaps know this, but need to be thinking of it again. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. Right? Some would say this is your most powerful weapon that you have in your spiritual arsenal because it's a direct line to the God of heaven and earth. And we can't underestimate that. And yet, how often we do. Where we forget to pray, or we fail to pray, myself included. Instead, in all of our pain, we try to take matters into our own hands. We look to other people or to other resources to help us. And all the while, we simply don't look to the Lord for the help that we need. And yet, Psalm 59 says to us, "Who is God? He's the strength of His people. He is the merciful God who gives mercy to the weak and the needy. He's the one who defends you. He is your stronghold. He is the one who lovingly keeps you safe." And so when you're under attack or in distress, hear what God is saying to you this morning. Pray. Pray urgently. Pray fervently. Pray persistently. Pray on the basis of God's character and relationship with you. Now, look on your outline of James Montgomery Boyce. He says there, "When we can pray, 'Lord God, Lord of hosts, God of Israel, my God,' or these descriptions we see here in the Psalm, we have said a great deal and have a powerful argument." Now, you see what he's saying there? In other words, that's a prayer that God hears. That's a prayer that God answers, a prayer that's based on His character and on your relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. So hear what God is saying. Urgently cry out for the Lord's deliverance because He is on your side. And then thirdly, we see here that if the Lord's on your side, this is also why you should expectantly wait for the Lord's deliverance. Now look with me now at verses 8 to 10. "But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, His strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me, and God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. It's very interesting. David's enemies are doing what? They're outside of the house waiting on David. And what's David doing inside the house? He's waiting on the Lord. He's looking to God. He says here, I'm waiting on the Lord to come and to meet me, right? To answer my prayers, to intervene and keep me from harm. He's waiting on God's deliverance. And while he may not have known how long he was to wait on God's deliverance, notice he fully expects it to come eventually. Now, verse 10 again, my God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies or have triumph over them. Now, David's confident. He knows as I'm crying out to God, God's going to hear these prayers and God is going to awaken and he's going to behold and he's going to defend and he's going to punish. Now, that's because David's waiting, like his praying, is also based on the Lord's character. And that comes out here in the verses. He says, if the Lord is strong, then the Lord will deliver. If the Lord is merciful, then the Lord will deliver. And that's especially the case since the Lord is not just strong, but as he says here, the Lord is David's strength. And not just merciful, but David's God of mercy. Again, the relationship David has with God plays a very important part in his response to the attacks. But David's waiting is not just based on the Lord's character, it's also based on the Lord's purposes. Right? He knows, in other words, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that God's plan is to defeat evil in the world. Right? He knows from the very pages, the very beginning pages of Scripture, that the seed of the woman defeats the seed of the serpent. That evil never wins when God is the king, and God is always the king. And so he knows here, the wicked are surrounding me. The wicked may even end me. He doesn't know that at the time. But what he does know is that God will still win. That evil will not triumph. Whether it's now, whether it's later, whether it's in heaven, David is assured of God's deliverance. And finally, we see that David is assured because of God's promises. And there's not necessarily a promise explicitly stated in the psalm, but we understand throughout Scripture that God has made particular promises to his covenant people. And what are those promises? We see them especially in the book of Genesis, where God says, I will be with you, I will bless you, I will protect you, and I will provide for you. And that's the overarching promise of the gospel as well, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. God has not promised the absence of physical harm, but he does promise deliverance from every single one of our enemies. We sang earlier, for instance, Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry out, and what happens? The Lord hears and does what? Delivers them out of all their troubles. This is why David says in verse 8, the Lord laughs at my enemies. It's because David's enemies and all of their attempts to destroy him, he understands, are simply a joke to God. But they're futile. They're worthless. I was thinking, you could imagine my 2-year-old daughter trying to wrestle with me. Right? It's not going to be much of a fight, is it? In fact, it's not going to be a fight at all. Right? She might be able to tickle me or give me a little slap or something, but there's really no comparison then. Right? She's too weak. She's too small. You can't have a battle between a toddler and a grown man. And likewise, there's no comparison between God and anyone or anything else. Not at all. Right? If that's like my daughter trying to wrestle with me. It's ridiculous to think that she could do anything. And that's the case with our spiritual enemies. David understands their attempts to harm God's people may be powerful, yes, may be seemingly effective, yes, but they're still laughable to the one who sits on high. They will not ruin God's plans. They will not destroy God's church. They will not take salvation away from God's people. They are vain and futile. And the same is true for our troubling circumstances. Because the Lord is stronger still. Right? The Lord is more powerful. The Lord has all the authority. And as such, we're told here, the Lord delivers his people. So that his promises are kept and his purposes are fulfilled. And that's why, as David does here in Psalm 59, we must wait on God. Right? Instead of fearing or fretting, we must trust God and take refuge in God. Instead of looking elsewhere, trying to do it ourselves, we should be putting our confidence in Him and waiting for Him to act, because He will. Now, it doesn't mean we're to be passive. It doesn't mean we're to be inactive. Of course not. But what it means is that we must always have our eyes on the Lord and be waiting for Him to intervene for us. Because, again, He will. That's what we're told here. He'll deliver you now as He sees fit, right? Giving you victory over particular sins in your life or freedom from particular trials that you're encountering. Not only that, and much more so, He'll deliver you in the future at Christ's return, when He finally sets you free, once and for all, from all of the enemies and from all of the effects of sin. In other words, Psalm 34:17 applies to us as well. Deliverance comes from the Lord for all of us in one way or another. And whether or not it comes to us now and in all the ways that we would like, it will certainly come to us on the great day of Jesus' return. That struggle you have with lust and with pride and impatience will be gone one day. Those health problems that are weighing you down, the strain in your relationships, the burdens that you feel, the struggles that you have, the grief that breaks your heart, will all be gone one day, because God will deliver you from it once and for all. And here we are told to wait for Him to do so. You'll remember Jesus. When Jesus was on earth at His first coming, Scripture says He committed Himself to the Father. He had the dogs surrounding Him, and for Him, they actually were going to kill Him. And yet, what did He do? He entrusted His soul to God. And here we're told to do the same, because the Lord is on our side, and that means He hears our prayers and He comes to deliver us. And so, are you waiting for God to deliver you? Where are your eyes looking today when it comes to temptation and when it comes to trials? Are you looking to your deliverer to set you free? Or are you looking somewhere else? Since God delivered Jesus by raising Him from the dead, He will deliver you as well. And so, remember God's character. Remember God's purposes. Remember God's promises. Most of all, of course, remember God's gospel. Because that will fuel your faith to keep waiting on Him to deliver you. And then fourthly and finally here on the outline, we need to understand that since the Lord is on your side, you should also joyfully sing of the Lord's deliverance. And let's go to the end of the psalm now and look at verses 16 to 17. David concludes. He says, "But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy." And here again, as we do throughout the psalm, we're to see a strong contrast between David and his enemies. Because unlike the dogs that were on the prowl to destroy him and howling when they don't get what they want, David says here, "I will sing to the Lord. I will sing of the Lord's power and of the Lord's mercy and of the Lord's defense." And he says, "And I will sing aloud. I will sing for all to hear. I will sing without reservation. I will sing with fervency and wholeheartedness." Why? Because I know the Lord will deliver me. That's what he's saying here. No, we don't know. Had he been delivered from Saul's men by verses 16 and 17? Or was he still in the house with the men outside the door? We don't know. But what we do know is that David was assured of the deliverance and he was glad about it. "The enemies may attack me in the evening," he says, "but I will sing in the morning because I know that I will be delivered." And brothers and sisters, that's what we should be doing as well. We should sing of past deliverances God's given us from sin and temptation and trials. We should be singing of present deliverances as he gives them to us. And of course, we should be singing of the future deliverances we know he will give to us. Again, deliverances from sin, deliverances from trials. What's more, I think we learn here that we should be singing of God's deliverance in the midst of the trial, and we should be singing of God's deliverance after the trial. We should be singing to the Lord now of deliverance. We should be singing of the Lord later of deliverance. In fact, is this not what we'll be doing forever in heaven? But praising our deliverer for all that he has set us free from? Or to be singing aloud of the deliverance. Scripture tells us if the Lord is on our side, that we have been delivered, we are being delivered, and we will be delivered. And Psalm 59 says, praise God for all of that. If you look on your outline, David Dixon says, whatever mischief fall upon the wicked, the Lord's children whom they malign shall have reason to rejoice and praise God for supporting them in their trials and delivering them out of troubles. Do you believe that? Do you believe that on the worst of days you still have cause to rejoice and praise your Lord and your God? Is that what you're thinking and what you're doing? Even when temptation is raging and life is troubling. That's convicting, isn't it? If the gospel is true, then Dixon is right. No matter what is going on in your life, you have abundant cause to be singing to your God with joy. And here we're told, you should be singing. Because the God of mercy is still with you, regardless of what's going on. And the God of mercy is working to defend you, even now, as you sit in that pew. And the God of mercy will come and deliver you eventually. Last Monday night, my son and I went to the Purdue basketball game. And one of the things I love about actually being at a game rather than watching it on TV is all the excitement in the crowd. We were surrounded by passionate fans. Fans cheering on the team, and loudly so, because we all understand this, they wanted the team to win. And so they're cheering for that victory. They're cheering, hoping that their cheering will bring about the result that they want. Well, as Christians, you know, we don't have to cheer for a victory, do we? We cheer because we know we already have the victory, even though the game is not yet over, as it were. That's why we are to sing, Scripture tells us. Even in the midst of our pain, even in the midst of our suffering, we're to be singing. Why? Because we know we've already won the game, even though the game's not over. And we should especially be singing about that, since we know it cost the life of God's Son to give it to us. If the Lord is on your side, Psalm 59 says, joyfully sing about it. Praise Him. Shout His praises and do it aloud. Are you singing aloud for all to hear? And without reservation, because it is coming. You know, it's interesting. If you're like most people, you probably may think, well, that sounds great, Pastor. But I often don't feel like singing. I don't know what to sing when temptation is raging and life is full of troubles. Well, that's why we should be so thankful for this. Because here, God's given it to you. You don't know what to say in your troubles? Pick a psalm. Pick Psalm 59. God has given you the words. And as you take up the words, He will give you the heart and the mouth to sing them. So even though your life may be full of attack and distress, know that if you are in Jesus Christ, you have the Lord on your side. He's your partner, as it were. And as a result of knowing that, hear what He's saying to you here. Urgently cry out for the Lord's deliverance day after day. Expectantly wait for the Lord's deliverance that will come to you in one way or another and eventually. And finally, joyfully sing of the Lord's deliverance, because it is yours today, even if you haven't already experienced it. Well, let's pray. Let's give thanks to our Lord and let's ask for His help to do that. Our Lord in heaven, we thank You for this psalm. We thank You that You give us so many portions of Scripture, especially in the Psalms, that we can identify with. Because even if we were not in exact the same situation as David, we have enemies and we often are in distress. So thank You for giving us words that we can use to express that. Thank you for giving us words that are perfect and that guide us in expressing our feelings and our emotions and our trouble and temptation. All of these things, we can express them in a way that is true, that is accurate, and that in expressing it will come to bless us and minister to us. Lord, we thank you that the Psalms are not just helpful, but they are the Word of God, which is profitable for instruction in righteousness and spiritual growth. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us, even today and this week, to take up the words of Psalm 59. We pray that you'd apply these words to each and every one of our hearts, that every single one of us would be crying out for your deliverance, waiting for deliverance, and singing of your deliverance. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning or listening online who does not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, bring them to yourself today so that they too can know that the Lord is on their side. Lord, thank you for being with us, and please continue ministering to us even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.